For those of you that don't know that last song Beverly's husband wrote, it's called Earl's Song. It lives on. Isn't that wonderful? His heart and his ministry you just received. Okay. Theophany 12, I think. If I can't count, I apologize. The Eye in the Storm. When we think of theophany, which is God in the flesh, God appearing, we think of the incarnation when Jesus was born. We think of the return of Christ when he comes back to this earth and he's going to touch the earth. We think of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament and how the Bible said, and we've studied many of those, that the angel appeared. And it was not an angel, it was the angel. It was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We've seen the flame of fire, and we're going to see it again. And we've seen the cloud. The story of Job is a different story. It's a story of the raw power of God's presentation in a very difficult situation. Anybody here lose their health, their family, their entire livestock, their entire occupation, everything in their life? We've done it in certain forms, but I don't believe I know anybody that's had a complete loss. Dave's going to put a picture up here. I was thinking about the twin tornadoes, not named after us, of course, but that hit Pilger, Nebraska. They were F4 tornadoes, meaning they were one step away from being what they call the hand of God. Now, if that means there's two of them, that means it's an F8? I don't know. But anyway, it was very massive. And normally they call these satellite tornadoes. One jumps off the other one. They're usually a smaller one. And then they get wrapped up and back into the power of the original one. But here, which they'll be studying for years, we have two wedge tornadoes that in another picture you can see the width of these tornadoes. And then they're connected. They look like they have a bridge. And in another picture that we couldn't get up here, but if you remember seeing it, there was a white car that was driving down into the middle of both of these tornadoes. I don't know if it was they never did state if it was anybody, a storm chaser, but still, even the storm chasers were saying, that's ridiculous. You could have debris from either of these cells, and it would come right into the car, and it would destroy who's ever in that vehicle. You could have all kinds of problems when you get that close into the storm. Now, in the book of Job, what we have is God purposely allowed Job to get even closer to the storm. God didn't protect him from the storm. Now, we think about these tornadoes and the earthquakes and the hurricanes and all the things that happen. And no matter how much they learn about them, they're still unpredictable. They could have changed course. All kinds of things could have happened. And the person in that white car, who hopefully is thanking God for the protection of the Almighty, would have been really in a bad situation. Why did God allow Job to end up in a situation that is so close to chaos? I mean, he's in the middle of chaos. So we're going to read a couple of portions of Job. I'm not going to read the whole book. You're probably pretty familiar with Job. And you're glad you didn't have to go through all of that. But, you know, when you're having a difficulty, to you, it's everything. To you, it is a catastrophe, isn't it? Job 38, 1-4. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. And he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. This is one of the best questions, and what I call reality therapy, that we could ever have in the Bible. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? The minute we start questioning God, he says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me, if you understand. We don't understand. That's part of the problem. And in Job 40, the sixth verse, the Lord begins it the same way. He says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. In the seventh verse, brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice, and would you condemn me to justify yourself? That part's not up there. I didn't give that to Dave. So, Job 42, 6, 5 to 6, says this. My ears had heard of you. He's referring to the Lord. But now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is an important story in the Word of God. And I know because I heard last week that it's a little warm, so people kind of started to nod. I know Judy hits Jerry, so that works out well. But try to stay up. Just for theophany in the book of Job. The history of the book of Job, in general, it's placed in the Old Testament canon as the first poetic book. Okay, when God created and put together the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament are the books of the law and the books of Moses. And this was to give the creation, the history of nations, the law, and all of the important foundational truths. Everything that's in the Bible is in seed form in Genesis. So if you study it, as we seek to do, you'll find how God allows it to grow. Ezra, Nehemiah are the end of the history of the Old Testament. And Esther comes after that, and then Job. Job is the first poetic book. It is a book of poetry. You wouldn't think so in the midst of chaos, would you? But the way it's explained is through much imagery and much parallelism in Hebrew and different ways to express what's going on. So it's important to understand that the book of Job is a book of poetry. It's God's letter to us to understand what is a very difficult time, God can make beauty out of it. How many believe that? Absolutely. Secondly, the book of Job probably occurred around the time of Abraham. There's a lot of questions and disagreements on that. But the name Job in the Hebrew is Ayab. And it means hated, persecuted, be hostile to, and to be an enemy. So if you were named Job, wouldn't you think right off, I'm going to have trouble? Man, why can't you give me a name that means friend and great amount of money or something that would help me? But an enemy, my, you already know he's going to have difficulty. But the name Job was normal in the second millennial B.C., meaning around 2000 B.C., but not seen in records after 1000 B.C. So there was a time period where it was a normal name. And you know, we know different names that kind of live through certain time frames. That's one of the ways they believe that he was around the time of Abraham. One of the other things is the longevity of Job's life. He lived probably around 200 years, maybe a little more than that. And that speaks to the fact that as you look through the history of the Bible, from Genesis all the way down, the average lifespan of man decreases as sin increases. So you can tell that he lived earlier, because now we don't live to 200. What would they do with Social Security? I mean, it's already in the tank, isn't it? That's not in my notes, but I had to say it. There were scenes of nomads, patriarchal life, prosperity, etc., which would give clues that it was around the time of Abraham. Job is referred to in Ezekiel, so it had to be before then, and he's referred to in the New Testament book of James. We don't know who the author is, because Job didn't write it down. He's too busy running from the storm. Maybe when he lost everything, he lost his notepaper. I don't know, but he did not write this, apparently. And this is not, I'm not saying this because I think it's necessarily scripture or not. My opinion is the reason it's not listed is for the same reason that the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the author is not listed. That is because the theme of these books is the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and the lordship of God. And I believe to put a physical author upon it would minimize it and humanize it. This way you focus on the story, not as much the author. In eternity, we'll find out who the author was. Job was a priest, so he was somebody that interceded for people. And your question is going to be, with all that Job's going to go through, who's going to intercede for him? Who's going to pray for him? So that's a little bit of the history of the book. Then what it took. Here's the basic markers of the story. You'll remember some of these characters. First, God. Do you remember God said he had a conversation with Satan? And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Because Job's just trying to tell him that they're all a bunch of bums. Have you considered my servant Job? I got news for you. If Job would have heard that conversation, we wouldn't have the book of Job, because he would have known it wasn't a punishment. It was a test. How many think when things happen in your life, it's a punishment? Now, sometimes it is, but very often it is not. So the enemy, who's been mad at God since he got kicked out of heaven, the first big eviction, he's been mad. And so God initiated this test. Just like you remember in the New Testament when Jesus was sent into the wilderness, who sent him there? The Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Lord drives us right into the storm. And we're by our instinct going, I'd like to go the other direction. But it doesn't seem to be. But I figure as long as God's behind the wheel, I'm safe. The minute I'm behind the wheel, well, we know we're history, because I don't have a license. But still. So we have God. He's the one who initiates this. Secondly, we have Satan, because he's the one whose jealous arrogance prompted it. Everything the devil does, he does because he's jealous. Because he got kicked out and he can't have the relationship with God that we can. And he is major upset about it. He's been in a bad mood ever since. So, he tells God that Job wouldn't be so loyal if he had problems. Take everything away and take his hedge away. See how much he's going to love you. And sadly, there are some that when something happens, their Christianity fizzles. Did you know your Christianity is beyond your problems and your successes? It is a foundation that cannot be touched. We need to know that. And even though Job's wife told him to curse God and die, okay, now there's a spouse you probably really don't want to have. Do you? The Bible says in Job 1, 9, and 10, he did not sin, even though all of this was taken away. He did not sin. It wasn't until his friend showed up. How many have ever had friends like that? Boy, they're just glad you're down. And frankly, there are people like that. They actually want to see you have a problem. And just so you know, that's not the technical definition of a friend. It'll reveal that they're probably not such a friend in the first place. They came to mourn with him, which they did, and they should have stopped there, but they didn't do that. They started giving explanations. They started to give him interpretations of his situation. They started to speak on behalf of God. Now, I'm not saying the Lord doesn't share with us on occasion to share with someone else what might be occurring in their life, but that has to be done under great prayer and under great humility. These three came, basically, to hurt him instead of to help him. And you know as well as I do, there are people in life that have come to you when you needed a friend and you found a foe. Because I like names and what they mean, I think there's a message in their names. Eliphaz is the first person that came, and his name means, is God his strength? It's a question mark. It's not a statement, it's a question. And like in the Garden of Eden, did this friend start the conversation to make him doubt God's love for him? Is God really your strength? Does he really love you? Did he forget you? Like we talked about in Sunday school. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did God really take the back door? And there are people, that will be the first thing they say. Particularly if they're not Christian. Well, what kind of Christian are you? I guess God doesn't love you. If you've ever heard that before, I've heard it. It's not true, but it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. And I want to remind you, I always think of this when I think of the question mark at the end of that statement, or in the Garden of Eden where he said, hath God really said? When you see a question mark, to me it looks like a serpent with a little dot at the end saying, I am making a point. If the enemy can get us to question God and God's love for us, who do we go to? Who has our answers? Nobody. In that sense, he wins. Second guy, Bildad. How do you love these names? Gonna name your kids that? I don't think so. Bildad. They're not sure what it means. They believe it might mean son of contention, or Bel or Baal has loved. Bel was a Babylonian god, and since the wisdom of these friends came from the east, it's very likely they were influenced by that life. But you know what happens when, after you start doubting God, then somebody comes along with a contentious spirit. And even if they don't say contentious words, you can feel it in your spirit. There's kind of a stirring. How many have ever experienced that? You can tell. It just gets on your one last nerve. Remember, contention is the opposite of being content. Take the word content out of that word and have that kind of attitude instead. I am content in whatever state I am, Paul said. You know why? Because God's still God, no matter what the circumstances are. So, this is man's wisdom, not God's. How can you tell it's man's wisdom? Because it makes you feel guilty, because it makes you feel defeated, and because it makes you feel angry and bitter. And it turns your eyes toward yourself. We need to turn our eyes toward the Lord. The third guy, Zophar, another great name. I don't know if they call him Zo for short, but that's a terrible name. They think it either means sparrow, but they do think it comes from a root word that means to leap. So if you question God, which leads to contention because your soul is going to be stirred. Now, that doesn't mean you can't ask questions of God. What it means is if you question his character, there's a difference. Then you're going to make a leap to conclusions, and probably the wrong conclusions. It's kind of like coming in the middle of a conversation and you've only heard one bit of it, and you draw a conclusion on the whole statement, even though you haven't heard it. Do you know that's why families break up? Do you know that's why people don't talk to each other no more? Do you know that's why people are angry and hurt? Because they didn't stick around or ask the follow-up question. What was the beginning of that statement? I'm missing something, I know it. So these three friends got louder and louder, and their accusations continued to mount. Because you know why? Because when you do it in a group, you know, it's that mob mentality. You can say whatever you want. So we need to make sure that other people, no matter how well-intentioned they are in our life, they do not get in between our relationship to Christ. Do not let anybody get in between your relationship to Christ. That doesn't mean you don't talk to him. It just means don't let something fester. And that's what's happening here. Then there's another one that comes by. He's not with the first three. His name is Elihu. And his name means, my God is he. This is not a question. This is a statement. He's an additional voice to help prepare the way back to God for Job. Do you know if your mind is in a tumult and it's thinking about all this kind of stuff and it's really having a hard time with God, the Lord is going to allow in grace and mercy somebody, some situation to come to let you know, oh, by the way, maybe God's the answer. He's not the problem, I can guarantee you that. He's the solution. Now we're going to look into the divine look, the theophany of God. Yahweh answers. This is Yahweh speaking. That means it's Jesus Christ, the I Am of the New Testament. Okay? And he's speaking. And this word in the Hebrew, ana, means to testify and announce. And God can testify with no greater than himself. This is the greatest testimony of all, is the testimony of God himself. And the Bible says he speaks out of the storm. That's the translation that's on your PowerPoint. The word really is tempest, whirlwind. It's the Hebrew word ka'ar, and it means a storm, a tempest. It can mean a hurricane. Now, if you're like me, you'd want to get away from the storm. I don't want to get near it. Far as I can get away, I'm happy. Tristan wants to go right in the eye of the storm. He wants to be a storm chaser. You'd be praying for him. Somebody's got to study him. But you know what? If we ignore the storm, we may not get as close to Christ as we need to, because we're trying to get away from the problem. We're also avoiding the solution, which is God's intervention. And so he answers, and he speaks out of this whirlwind. Contrast this with Elijah, remember him? Where God wasn't in the whirlwind, he wasn't in the big noises, he was in the still small voice. But this time, he was in the whirlwind. And remember also, though, that Elijah ends up, when the Lord takes him, he takes him in a whirlwind. Was that Jesus picking him up? I think so, but I won't, you know, we can debate it, but he went into heaven in a whirlwind, in a storm. It'd have been on the 6 o'clock news. Hey, there's a storm out there, and we see some guy going up. There's a chariot, man, and there's a chariot of fire. There's fire to separate him from the people on the earth. I'm telling you, Cecil B. DeMille couldn't do it any better. You talk about the great works of God. Now, Elijah, in that sense, was the debris field, because he was part of it. But here we have God speaking and revealing himself out of the midst of the storm. And you know he's in the midst of it, right? You know he's not in the two sides as we saw here. He's in the center. What's in the center of the storm, particularly in a hurricane? The calm, the eye. The Lord is always in the midst. He's always in the center place. Don't look to the side. That's the problem with people in their philosophies. They get offside. Stay in the center. Stay in the middle. That's where Jesus is. And you remember, it's a foreshadowing of when Jesus spoke to another storm, because he's the master over creation. And he said, settle down. And that storm did, which is wonderful. God's message here to Job says, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, who's talking about things they don't know anything about? Now, God knew it was Job, but he was asking a question. And so he tells Job to gird up like a man. Basically, that word gird is the Hebrew word azar, and it means to encompass, and it means to equip. Notice gird is a root of the word girdle. And you remember in the New Testament, the girdle of truth? It holds the whole armor together. Hey, you want to be held together? You're only going to be held together with truth. That's why Job has to find out the truth here. He's got to find out that God's not the problem. He's got to find out a number of things. He tells them, gird up like a man. Gird your loins. This Hebrew word chalatz means to equip for war and be armed. But the difference is you're not supposed to be fighting God. Right? How many have ever fought God? We're fighting the wrong guy, folks. Number one, he's not the problem. Number two, he could take us out in a second. But it is a warfare when you're in a storm, isn't it? Because remember that other person that's participating in this conversation? It is Satan. He's the one that not only wants God to be upset about his people, but he wants his people to hate God. He's behind it. So don't fight God. But also remember, who is Job to tell God anything? You ever get that sense and you go, I sound like I'm trying to tell God how to live his life instead of he's trying to help me to live mine. And verse 4 again reminds us this great thing. Where were you when I created the world, Job? What did you have to do with it? Did you place the stars perfectly? Did you help me at all? No, I wasn't even around then. It's an important reality therapy. He said, when I created the world, when I founded it, the word foundation is the Hebrew word yasad, and it means to establish, to found, and to fix. Who's the capstone? Who's the real foundation? Jesus Christ. Now, Job 4, 6, I don't have it on the up there, but it's basically Hebrew parallelism, saying the same thing a little different. He says to Job, are you going to condemn me or annul or make void my judgments? Are you going to do that? Is that what this is about? Well, Job would have said, which I would say, gee whiz, Lord, I didn't mean to direct it at you. I didn't know I was saying it to you. But do you remember what he said to David in Psalm 51? He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. Ultimately, all sin is against God Almighty, no matter if we intended it or not, because it offends him and because it is not his holiness. And again, we have to understand that God knows how we're thinking. He's trying to get us to see him instead of the problems. So in Job 42, 5 to 6, Job finally sees through the storm, and he sees God himself. He said, I've heard God before. Heard is the Hebrew word shama, which means to hear physically. He actually heard him. Like I said before, if he would have heard God's conversation with Satan, he would have known that it was not a judgment. He would have known that God loved him, that God was actually proud of him. But he didn't hear that, and he had to draw conclusions by the problem. If you draw conclusions by the problem, you're going to come up with the wrong solution. Always draw your conclusions by the source, by the Lord himself. And he says, now my eyes have seen God. In the midst of the horrible things of his life, he has finally seen him. And this Hebrew word eyes is the word ayin, and it means eyes, but it's also connected to the word fountain, which means water. And I find it fascinating that what God has done here is he's cleansed his eyes so he can see properly, so he can see the holiness of God, and he can see what God wants him to see. And the Bible says the word seen, or see, is the Hebrew word ra'ah, which we talk a lot about in theophany, the physical appearance of God, which came through the storm. He saw him. And the response from Job is another way we know it's theophany, because it revolutionizes his life. He has a cathartic moment where he's changed man because of this. It's not just something that applies to his intellect, it's something that shakes him to the core, etc. And he says, I abhor myself. The Hebrew word ma'ash means to reject and despise oneself. This attitude is in response and contrast to the holiness of God. But make sure you remember this, folks. You don't hate yourself. Never do. You're the work of God. But we do need to despise our behavior and not like it very much. And so Job repents. The Hebrew word nacham means to be sorry, to console yourself, to suffer grief, and repent of your own doings. He's not repenting here for his three friends. He's repenting for his own behavior. You know why we don't get victory sometimes? Because we're asking for the Lord to help this one or that one. God, go change them. Go undo that. If they would do better, I'd feel better. No, no. God comes right to the source, and he says, you change your heart. That's how God works. He works interior. He's the greatest interior designer you'll ever know. Seeing God in the storm changed his perspective. And just so you know, God never did directly answer any of Job's questions. God doesn't have to answer any of ours. Sometimes he does in his mercy, but he doesn't need to. He knows what Job needs is to see him. And it changes Job's life. Now, here's the important part of this book, in my opinion. This is the whole place where the whole thing changes and Job's life is restored. God tells him to pray for his friends. Now, remember, Job is what? He's a priest. He should be used to praying for people and interceding. But sometimes when it's your position, you do it well in your position at church, but you go home and you maybe don't pray for the people you live with or the people that have hurt you in your life. We do it in a position, but not necessarily personally. We've got to do it personally. I can guarantee you that. Pray in the Hebrew word is not on your list again, but it's palal. It means to intervene. And what it really means is, as a priest, when he's praying for his friends, he's praying God's blessing on them. He's saying, God, touch them. He's not saying, God, go murder them. Go stick them with a few million boils. Go break up their family. Take out their product. Kill their occupation. That's not the prayer of God. Job was to pray as a priest for his friends who hurt him so desperately. And that, my friends, is obedience, because it don't feel good. And it's not easy to do. We are priests and a holy nation, the Bible says in 1 Peter. So we should be praying and interceding for anybody currently or in our past that has hurt us. And if they're not alive, all you can do is forgive them and ask God to restore you. But you know what? When Job prayed for his friends, God restored his fortune. He brought it all back to him. Now, his children, his family is gone. God restores that. The problem with some people in today's Christianity is they think if they pray like this, God's going to restore my money so I can get what I lost double and triple and hundredfold. Don't pray for what you get. Pray for what God has already given you. Don't pray selfishly. That's not God's way. Pray with a heart for the people that have hurt you. I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads for a moment. Did you know it's possible to have a storm 50 years ago and you're still bearing the evidence of it? Did you know that it's possible to have an absolute trauma 30 years ago and it's still trailing you today? And that's probably because you haven't really prayed for the people that hurt you. You have to pray for God's best. You have to pray for God to release them. You got to pray for the mercy of God, because God showed mercy upon Job. And he actually said, Job, he was more righteous in what he said than the friends. God keeps the books. He knows what's right and what isn't. You don't have to try to convince anybody. But if you're here today and you'd say, you know, I'm thinking of some people that have hurt me, and I'm talking major hurt, and it can be many years ago or it could be yesterday. And how will you know? Because when you think of the name, it brings you pain. It brings you anger. It brings you anguish. God allowed you right in the middle of that storm to reveal himself. Don't focus on the friend or the situation in anger. Do what God told Job to do. Be a priest and intercede for those people. And if you're here today and you'd say, I think that there's people, maybe I've even forgiven, but I've never prayed God's best for them. Frankly, I want them to fall over the end of the cliff. You can't turn the tide in your life if you don't put God in charge of it. And if you're here today, I want you to raise your hand, because you need to pray for people that have hurt you. Or you're willing to pray and say, God, I don't even know who it is, but you show me if there is somebody, because they're still affecting your life. And they're going to affect your life until you release them from it. Any other hands? I don't want to miss anybody else. This is really important. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for every hand that is raised. Lord Jesus, and even those that aren't sure, Father, that you would show if there be those, Lord, that have been accusing through the years. In the midst of a trauma, they had to find fault instead of to be someone who helped them. Or a situation in families and friends at work, wherever it is. But Lord, there's been people that have really made the situation worse and have taken my eyes off of Jesus in that situation. And I want to be a priest and to pray for them and to pray your best for them. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to make it real to each one. So we keep our records up to date. We don't hang on to something that can hang on to us, because it will tear us down. And it will not bring us into the fullness that God has for us. Father, I pray particularly if there be any illness, if there be any financial reversals, if there be any problems in families and in life, Lord, that are directly related to a bitterness and an unforgiveness, I pray you'd reveal it to your people so that it can be freed. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you appeared to Job. And that's the greatest part of the story. Is that, Lord, the storm that was so frightening became the very thing you revealed yourself through. May we learn from the things you allow us in, knowing you're not trying to judge us, you're trying to refine us into your image and reveal yourself in a greater way. Bless each one, I pray, with the blessing of heaven. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stand for the final song. Now we have all collectively experienced this, when you have a thought in your mind and it goes blank. How many are glad God keeps moving along? No matter what happens, don't let it get to you. God loves us. Amen. I'm going to ask Jerry Ludwig to come up and close in prayer.
Beginning of the service, I looked out and it was raining again. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, keep us safe. Whatever storm comes our way. Thank you for the opportunity to be together today and just to be in your presence and each other's as well. May each of us say, it is well with my soul, whatever comes our way. Dismiss us, Lord, with your blessings. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple announcements. Many of you know I raise rabbis.